Good morning, everyone. It is good to... You too, Ed. Good morning. God bless you. Amen. Amen. Yes, thank you, Ed. Thank you very much. It is good to be together, as always. This morning, we will be finishing up on the Book of Lamentations. Hold down your applause. Next week, Lord willing, I believe, as he is leading, unless something profoundly changes this week, I'd like to start a series to go through the book of John, the Gospel of John. I think it's, let's hang out with Jesus. Let's spend some time hanging out with Jesus, right? And just sitting with him and sitting at his feet. And just listening to him and his word. So encourage you to, if you're looking for something in your daily readings and devotions, you could be working your way through the book of John, as we will, we'll journey through that together, Lord willing. Well, as we come to this closing chapter in Lamentations, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, would you please come? Come in this time. Come, O Lord God, and fill this place with your presence and your power. O Holy Spirit, awaken us, O God, to our Lord, to our Heavenly Father. We pray, O God, that you would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see and hear Jesus, that we would know you, O Lord God. Pray, Father, as we conclude the book of Lamentations, that you would enable us to truly lament, to truly cry out before you, O Lord God, whenever it is necessary, whether it's coming through the pandemic, Lord, and all of the difficulties and sorrows that it brings, whether it's because of health issues, O Lord God, whether it's because of the consequences of our own actions, as it was here in Lamentations, that you, O God, would hear our cry, that we would humbly acknowledge our fault, that we would truly express the hardship, the heartache, Lord, and not try to pretend before you that everything's okay if it's not. And we pray, O God, that you would hear our cries to you, and that you would come and you would forgive us and you would restore us, O Lord God. Be with us now, Father, as we study your word and seek you in your word, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Revelation. Yeah. Lamentations chapter 5. Once again, we have 22 verses in this chapter. It's actually not an acrostic. It's not starting with the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, but there are also which are 22 letters. But there are 22 verses in this passage. Also, part of the beautiful poetic nature of this book. Please follow along as I read from Lamentations chapter 5. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. We have given the hand to Egypt, and to Assyria to get bread enough. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under the loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. This is God's word. In this passage, there is a prayer. It's all a prayer. Pray to the Lord. We see the one who is lamenting, praying to the Lord. And it's a corporate prayer. Remember, we talked about how some of the Book of Lamentations, there's an individual lament, and some of it is the whole community lamenting. Most of the tense, the pronouns in this passage are first person plural. So it's someone from the community praying to God as the community, the whole community acknowledging their desolation. And so they pray to the Lord. One thing I find interesting about this passage is while there is an understanding of this, of the consequences of their own actions, of their own rejection of God and sinfulness that took place over hundreds of years, of refusing to acknowledge that God is their God, their sovereign, their king. Before the devastation, they obviously did not, as we know from the other books of Scripture, they did not acknowledge their sin. They did not acknowledge their rejection to God, of God, right? That's how they came into this judgment, this God pouring out of his judgment upon his own people here is because for hundreds of years, he called them, spoke of his love for them, spoke of his covenant to them. He sent the prophets again and again and again. He gave them his words, his scripture, to speak to them about his love for them and the way of life that was to give them life as opposed to the way that the people went, which chose death. He called them again and again and again. I know it's in the New Testament, but it's that picture there of the prodigal son. The prodigal child, right, who rejects their father and goes away. And the father what? The father waits and watches for the son to return, right? It's this longing that God has for his people to come back, and they don't. But now that they've experienced this judgment, they see what they have done. They experience the consequences. And they understand now that it is because of their own choices, their own sinful choices. And so they pray to the Lord. The first part of this passage in verses 1 through 15 is a description of their prayer, and it's a prayer for God to remember their suffering. Now, let us remember that when the scripture talks about God remembering, it's not because he has memory like mine. where I remember nothing, absolutely nothing. I'll probably in 5 minutes, you know, forget that I'm even up here and what I'm doing here, and look around and have to ask Michael to tell me what passage I'm preaching from or something. The Lord does not have senior moments. The Lord does not have short-term memory problems, right? They're not saying, God, did you forget again we're suffering? Hello, hello, look at us, see this? This is suffering, remember, please. No, no. It is an acknowledging and a calling, a crying out to God to take action in the midst of it, to be mindful and to come and be present in the midst of their suffering. It's calling him to come. And oftentimes, the call to remember to God is a call to lean upon God's covenant. So the covenants are God's promises to his people on how he's going to relate to them, what kind of relationship they're going to have, that he will be our God and we'll be his people. And it's a calling and saying, Lord, you promised us. There is a slight tone sometimes in here of accusation, slight tone of that, but still not playing, you know, the victim and blaming God for all of this. There's an acknowledgement that this is from God's hand, but saying, Lord, we are remembering what you promised to us. We are calling to mind that you said you will always be our God and you will never leave us or forsake us, while also acknowledging unfaithfulness that they have. And in this remembering our suffering, they again describe their intense suffering that they go through, right? While they once were so glorious and everything was so good while they were sinning against God, they felt that life was good, right? They had money and they had food and they had protection all around them. And so they thought, hey, we get everything we want in life. We get the good life and we get to do whatever we want in terms of God or no God or fake gods or pursuing our deepest, darkest, sinful desires, what our heart wants instead of what God wants. And they thought everything was good. But now all those things, as they have rejected God, are undone, right? And so even getting water is almost impossible. To get wood to light fires is strenuous, difficult work for which they don't have money to get. They talk here in verse 6, we have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. That means that they sinfully reached out to Egypt in their distress and said, well, instead of going to God, they went to Egypt and said, you help us, which God said, don't do. In fact, with the destruction of Israel, 586 BC, some of the people, before the final destruction, took off and ran away to Egypt to seek refuge there, which God specifically told them not to do. Getting bread in verse 9, it could cost you your life. The people, horrible things are happening to the people. And he sums it up in the prayer of their desolation, of all that is so hard going on. He says, the joy of our hearts has ceased, and our dancing has been turned to mourning, right? So there are all these physical things going on, and maybe we can't relate to some of those right now. Maybe you can. Maybe there's physical things going on, and you feel that desolation. Again, as we've said, maybe because of our choices, maybe not because of that we have no responsibility for, just circumstances outside of ourselves. But there's also this heartbrokenness that the people are experiencing. Have you ever felt heartbroken? It may be, again, because of choices you made or other circumstances that are beyond your control. A broken relationship, a death of someone close to you, a loss of a job, a diagnosis from the doctor. Things that you always hoped were going to happen in your life, and now they're not, can bring out great heartbrokenness. And so they're praying to God, bringing to Him, before Him, their suffering. Again, He knows it. I think that's a really important thing that we should remember about prayer, that God knows what's going on in our lives. He knows the things we're struggling with, the sadness, but still we are called to speak them to God, to share them with God, to talk to Him about it with honesty. The second section in this chapter is a prayer of confession in verses 16 through 18. Prayer of confession. The poet and author says, "The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned." Acknowledgement that it is, while the suffering is horrible and it's terrible, and we're saying, "God, this is unbearable," there's also an acknowledgement that it's brought about by us. And by the way, that can just add to the suffering, right? When you're having something, you're in a bad situation, or your heart is broken over something, and you realize, and it's my fault. You can still go to the Lord. We still go to the Lord, confessing to Him, acknowledging to Him that we are the ones responsible. Cry out to Him. And look what has happened from this. Verse 17, "For our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim." So they look about their suffering, knowing it's their fault. They are heartbroken. They're devastated. They are sick over all that is going on around them. And I know it may not be all of life, but there are times in life, profound times in life for many people, and sometimes extended times of life, where you are heartbroken. And sometimes it may feel like God is far away in those times. Where are you, Lord? As David prays in Psalm 13, where are you, Lord? And he's heartbroken. But he prays to God. He still goes to God. And as the author here, the poet here in Lamentations does too, they go to God and pray their confessions, and they seek His face. After the prayer of confession, they move on to a prayer for God to remember now His covenant. Remember, God, Your covenant. It's going to praise God, acknowledging who God is. And then he's going to speak to Him on covenant terms, verses 19 and 20. "But You, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations." Again, he's using the word Yahweh there, which calls upon the covenant name of God. That God is the one who initiates. That's important. That's going to come up in just a minute in the concluding verses here too. The covenant wasn't our covenant with God, and we live under the covenant of the new covenant with Jesus, and that one in all the covenants with God. It's not people knocking on God's door and saying, "Hey, will you be our God?" It's God coming to us and saying, "I will be your God because I love you." It's God initiating towards us. He takes the step towards us. For us, it's just receiving His covenant, receiving His initiation of the relationship. And so there's an acknowledgement here, "But You, O Lord, You, O Yahweh, who made a covenant with us, who keeps the covenant, who promises to remain faithful to the covenant even when we are not. You, O Lord God, reign forever." We acknowledge that. We acknowledge that, O God. Then verse 20, "Why do You forget us forever? Why do You forsake us for so many days?" Now the reality is God does not forget. But this is what they're experiencing. This is how they feel. God, where are you? Why have you forsaken us? Why have you left us to this misery? Why have you let this or brought about this destruction to happen, O God? It's so hard. And so again, there's a crying out and an honesty on covenant terms. God, remember, Lord, that in your covenant with us, you promised to maintain it. And we, yes, acknowledge we've walked away. We've chosen not to follow you, not to believe you and trust you. Where are you? Remember, God, your covenant with us. And so it's a plea, a crying out to God. And the final two verses of this passage, a prayer for God to restore his people. A desire earnestly to be restored to their relationship with their heavenly Father. Verse 21, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Interesting here, he doesn't say or pray, Lord, restore our riches, restore our city, and restore all of the prosperity that we experienced. There's a part of them here that are realizing that prosperity was empty. The quote-unquote good times that they were having, choosing to not follow God, was actually empty as they look back upon it now. And so there's a cry, Lord, restore us to you. Restore our relationship with you, O God. We can't take anymore feeling like you're not here. I can't bear that anymore, O Lord God. That suffering is too great. So restore us and our relationship to you that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old. What a wonderful thing to look back, and it can bring sorrow, but to look back on the times with the Lord that we've had in our lives, to remember as we look back. It's actually one of the powerful things about baptism. We were blessed to go to some friends' baptism on Saturday, Friday. And I know it's a weird thing, a weird quote from Martin Luther. It's going to sound weird to us, I know, but Martin Luther, in his life, when he was struggling with his faith, quoted as saying, I know I am saved because I have been baptized. Now, he did not hold to baptism is what saves you. But he's knowing that in baptism there's a confession of belief. And you, in times of doubt, can look back and say, no, I did believe in Jesus. I did trust in him. And maybe I'm questioning that right now, and I'm really, really struggling with that, and I don't see where he is, but I can look back and say, God, and this is an earnest plea, God, would you restore me to those days? Not because I want to be foolish or anything, because the temptation happens to say, oh, maybe I really didn't believe back then, and maybe now is the really what I'm feeling. No, to look back when you are in the light and say, I'm going to affirm and trust what I believed and said in the light instead of what I'm experiencing in the darkness right now. Now, the end of verse 22, it's difficult. So he's saying, restore us, verse 22, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. What's happening here, I believe, is here is the poet and the author ending with putting it in God's hands. It's not ending with saying, restore us, God, and now here's what we're going to do to be restored. Because we can't. We can't do it ourselves. We can't believe in Jesus on our own. If you For those who don't believe in that Jesus Christ is Lord and don't surrender to him, you can't just make that happen. And so we put it in the Lord's hands. But they are seeking God. They are seeking the Lord, which I believe is what we are called to do in the New Testament also, that we seek and we shall find. And so they're putting it back in God's hands. It ends with God needs to act. And we know from the rest of Scripture that, oh, he acts and he restores and he takes the step to provide salvation for his people, for all who would believe. And so wherever we are in our life right now, or whatever journeys we will have in the future, I believe God wants us to be honest with him. I would just suggest not to be disrespectful or mocking or accusing him. So I think there is still a reverence, obviously, even in our sorrow. But to be honest with him when it hurts, when it really hurts. And then to remember from the middle of the book, in chapter 3, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God, do you really love me? Why are these things happening if you love me? If you're a God of love, how can this be happening? It's our understanding and our experience and our feelings that are distorted right now. It is not the Lord. Because the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And when we find ourselves feeling apart from God, we pray at the close of the book, restore us, O Lord. Restore us, O Lord, to yourself, that we would be restored. Restore us to yourself, O Lord. Let's pray. O Father, you have made life very beautiful. And we have made life very broken. Life can be so hard, Lord. There are so many things in which we go through. So, Lord, I thank you for your initiating work of sending Jesus to draw us back to him, back to you. That you love us so much that you would rather die than live without us. And we do pray, Lord, wherever we are right now, whether it's we're in a time and a season of utter rejoicing, whether there are new sorrows that are coming up or old ones that still linger, O God. Maybe they've lingered for so long that we've even given up seeking you, Lord. I pray, O God, you would restore us to yourself. Thank you that your steadfast love never ceases. We praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.